Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to be able to bring you the closing sermon of the year, other than watch night service. So this is for the Sunday ones. I'm looking forward to someone sharing during the watch night. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, as we turn to your word, may your Holy Spirit open our minds, soften our hardened hearts and guard us from error. Illuminate the scriptures so that we may see Christ clearly, hear your truth faithfully, and respond with repentance, hope, and obedience. Lord, we ask that you silence every competing voice, awaken us from complacency, and shape our lives by what you reveal for your glory and the good of your church. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. It will also be put on the screen. I'll be reading from the NIV. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That they will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Lord bless the reading of his word. Get ready for school. Get ready for dinner. When we hear these statements, we know they are not just random sayings. Rather, they are said to prompt us to a set of actions. When children are told to get ready for school, it could mean they are to finish their homework, pack their school bags, or to put on their school uniforms and shoes. Meanwhile, one might get ready for dinner by helping to lay the table, or by washing our hands and gathering around the dinner table in anticipation of our meal. Now, our passage today is about the day of the Lord. But have you ever asked yourself, how are we to get ready for the day of the Lord, the day when Christ comes again? What actions, if any, should we take? Now, if you have never seriously thought about this, then today might be a good time to start. The Apostle Peter began 2 Peter by encouraging believers in Christ to confirm our calling and election. We were to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. He tells us that if we possess in increasing measures these qualities, we would be kept from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will never stumble and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to keep us faithful, Peter reminds us of and points our attention back to the reliability and importance of Scripture, the Word of God. This divine Scripture, given through the work of the Holy Spirit, is to be our plumb line, our standard and measure of truth, because false teachers who arise will introduce destructive heresies to undermine God's word, and many will follow these false teachers. Here in chapter 3, we now learn that the purpose why Peter earnestly wrote his letters is to serve as reminders to stimulate believers to wholesome thinking. The term translated wholesome means pure or unmixed. So the goal in our passage is that the readers may come to a pure or sincere understanding. This contrasts with the thinking of the scoffers that is distorted by evil desires. They deliberately forget things which the readers should instead remember. Peter also wants his readers to remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the commands given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the apostles. In his day, they already had the scripture, which is what we often refer to today as the Old Testament. At that time, the New Testament was still being formed. Letters by the various apostles were making their rounds. Peter understood that Jesus gave his apostles that inspired authority to bring forth God's message to the new covenant community. As for us today, Peter's reminder would be akin to remembering what is both in our Old and our New Testament. Now, some people have shared with me before they find the Old Testament difficult. It could be that they find the customs of the Old Testament more unfamiliar, given that it is from a time period further back in history. Whatever our struggles with the Old Testament, these do not give us an excuse not to read it. Rather than shy away from it, the more you read and try to understand it, the more familiar it will become. So ahead of the new year, may I challenge everyone to adopt a plan of reading through your Bibles, be it through a 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, or 5 year plan. Now, Peter goes on to speak of the scoffers. Scoffers are mockers, or those who insult others. They are people who challenge the honor of someone or something. In this case, the honor challenge is made against God. We are told that such scoffers will come in the last days. The last days is not a date in the future whose arrival will be announced by the sudden appearance of scoffers. Rather, the last days refer to the period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, the period that, as Peter himself had said, began on the day of Pentecost. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. When the Old Testament prophets foresaw this age, they said that it would be accompanied by scoffing and disbelief. Daniel saw opposition to God taking the form of a ruler who will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. These scoffers challenge the parousia, or the second coming of Christ. They say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, these people are saying that Jesus Christ has changed nothing. Things are just the same as Old Testament days when their forefathers died. The state of affairs has been in place since the beginning of creation. Our world, they would say, is a closed system which has no room for the intervention of God, and any such idea is no more than a myth. Now, when we read the Bible, it is often easy for us to quickly vilify the scoffers as the bad people. We secretly thank God we aren't them, and then we move on. We would prefer to see ourselves as the good, righteous ones. But when we do so, we miss opportunities to see how we may in fact be like these scoffers in our attitude. Sure, we may not mock God in the same tone, but let us pause to consider how we go about living our daily lives. For many of us, we wake up each day and go about our same routine. Breakfast, quiet time, wash up, and off to the office. Then we are caught up by the affairs at work, the affairs at home. Busy making ends meet, busy taking care of the needs of our family, busy charting our career growth and climbing the corporate ladder, busy tending to our hobbies and interests. Let's admit it. I don't think most of us really intentionally think daily about Christ's return and to align ourselves accordingly. We assume we will wake up tomorrow and everything will carry on as per normal. We make grand long-term plans for our lives. The world revolves around us. We are too consumed with our lives and our desires to think about this coming he promised. Why, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Dear church, may God awaken us to our folly and forgive us for the way we behave. Peter wants to warn us against such meaningless evil existence that ignores and dethrones God's rightful place in our lives and put ourselves and our desires on a pedestal instead. He points us back to God's word, which these scoffers deliberately forget. God's spoken, powerful and reliable word created all things, and that same word is also able to judge. God is absolutely in control, and his powerful word is being exercised in that creation, is reserved and being kept for its final judgment. In fact, Peter's three biblical examples in verses 5 to 7 show that God indeed stepped in once to create the world, a second time to flood it during the days of Noah, and that nothing stops him stepping in a third time to judge. This is the truth and reality which the scoffers deliberately forget. According to Peter, those who scoff at the idea of Jesus' return are doing so not as the result of any objective evaluation of the situation, but rather, as Peter says at the end of verse 3, because they are committed to following their own evil desires. In other words, scoffers have a vested interest in denying the second coming of Jesus. Quite simply, they desire to continue following their sinful desires without having to worry about any future consequences of judgment. As someone puts it, they desire to live in a universe without moral accountability. Church, God is not a God who created the world and then leaves it alone and does not intervene. He takes an active interest in his creation. Inasmuch as he is the creator, he also has the right to evaluate and judge the world he created and to destroy. Now, the idea of God's wrath and coming judgment isn't at all a popular idea in our society. In fact, many may regard it as taboo. Nevertheless, it is an essential characteristic of any God who is truly good. In order for God to truly be good, as the Bible says he is, it's necessary that he oppose what's evil and that he be committed to punishing those who do evil while vindicating those who have been wronged. Imagine a judge who never punishes any of the criminals who were brought before him. Even when child abusers or murderers are brought before him, he still refuses to punish them in any significant way. I'm sure most of us would say that that judge isn't good, or perhaps even evil. Similarly, God would be evil as well if he didn't punish evil. So God's commitment to punish those who do evil isn't a mark against his goodness, but it's actually an expression of his goodness. I'll say that again. God's commitment to punish those who do evil isn't a mark against his goodness, but it's actually an expression, a manifestation of his goodness. As much as a fair, just God needs to judge, his desire is for repentance, not destruction. Verse 8 tells us, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Here, Peter answers the question the scoffers posed on where is this coming God promised. Peter quotes from the Old Testament in Psalm 90, verse 4. "A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." God is not slow, nor has he forgotten to come back. Rather, he's patient and merciful, and is giving time for people to repent so that they do not perish. The truth is that God will keep his promise and without delay according to his timing. Any perceived delay from our perspective is due to the long-suffering nature of God, who allows men as much time as possible to repent. That God is not willing that any should perish is not, in the sense, a divine decree, as if God has declared that no sinners will perish. Rather, Peter's statement reflects God's heart of love for the world, as we read in John 3:16, and his compassionate sorrow even in the righteous judgment of the wicked. Now, with the immediate context all about judgment and destruction, verses 8 to 9 comes across as encouraging and loving. Yes, God is long-suffering, patient, and merciful. But as I was reflecting on these verses, they also serve a strong rebuke to me. The reason why God is so-called delaying his judgment is so that people can repent and not perish. Such repentance doesn't usually happen mystically, but it's brought about as people encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ, acknowledge their sin, repent, and turn to him as their Lord and Savior for their salvation. Now, if God uses you and I to spread this wondrous gospel, then shouldn't we be more diligent in its proclamation during this precious time, instead of wasting this gracious window of opportunity? Just think over the Christmas and New Year parties you might have attended or will attend over these few days. How many of your family, friends, and colleagues you met or will meet with will survive God's judgment? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Is that truly our wish as well? Lest we think we have all the time in the world, the next verse jolts us back to the reality on the day of the Lord. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Peter latches on to the imagery Jesus uses in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24, verses 43 to 44. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The truth is that Jesus Christ will indeed come back, and this time he will come to judge. When Christ does return, he will come at the time that will surprise many, as a thief in the night. And when he does, there will be a total transformation of this present world. I must admit, 2 Peter 3 has some difficult parts in it that I struggle to grapple with. As I prepared for this sermon, I realized that even good, faithful Christian scholars who study the Bible differ in their understanding on some of these. What are we to make of the destruction of the present heavens and earth by fire, the disappearance of the heavens with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire and heat, the new heavens and new earth? I wish I can tell you conclusively how all these things will happen, but I can't. Can God destroy everything by fire and burn up everything? Yes, I believe God has the power. He can, and he is entitled to do so. He is the creator and he can do whatever he wishes. There is precedence for this too. In Genesis 19, God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur in his judgment over these ungodly cities. In addition, in the Gospels, the fires of hell are described as unquenchable and eternal, prepared for the ungodly, the devil, and his angels. That said, at the same time, I also need to respect the genre and language of 2 Peter chapter 3. While it is not pure Jewish apocalyptic literature like Daniel or Revelation, Peter draws on apocalyptic imagery to exhort the believers. The apocalyptic features mentioned include cosmic upheaval, heavens passing away, fire imagery, sudden divine intervention, and exposure of all human works. Recognizing this genre helps us avoid two common errors at the ends of the spectrum. First is over-literalism, treating the imagery as a scientific description of cosmic combustion. For even the language is intentionally vivid, not technical. For example, I'm told that in the original language, there are details such as that in verse 10 that are simply not so straightforward. On the other hand, we also want to avoid the pitfall of over-symbolism and dismissing the judgment as merely metaphorical or psychological. For many of us, when we come across passages such as this, Daniel and Revelation, we are often preoccupied with the eschatological details, and we want to know when and how, for example, the world would end. Alas, for those very curious ones out there, this is not the main purpose of my sermon today. In fact, we are often so caught up with these that we often miss the theological message behind it. There are things the passage is very clear about and speaks with certainty, to which we must take heed. Christ will come again as he promised. This time he will come to judge. His coming will be sudden, like a thief in the night. His coming will not be in secret, but will be highly noticeable. What he does will be earth-shattering and leads to a total transformation. Everyone and everything will be laid bare and exposed before him for his judgment. You, I, the scoffers, no one can hide or escape that. He will destroy the ungodly, but he will save those who come to him in repentance. And yes, in the midst of reading about his judgment, we also see a long-suffering, patient God who doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Rather than for us to split hair, the purpose of the eschatology is more importantly to lead us to the right present-day ethics we need to have as believers. In other words, the goal is transformation of lives, not curiosity about the mechanics. Peter's concern is not how hot the fire is, but what kind of people ought you to be. This is, in fact, the key to understanding the message of 2 Peter chapter 3. In view of all that he has mentioned so far, Peter is really trying to encourage us to live holy and godly lives in light of Christ's return. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. Now be honest with me. How many of you, after reading earlier all about judgment and destruction on the day of the Lord, was still looking forward to it? Or did it instead cause some of you to be fearful? The coming of the Lord should instill joy and hope in the believer, not intense fear. If you are intensely fearful, beyond a healthy reverential fear of the Lord, then it may be that you are not prepared to meet him, and you need to come to him in humble repentance. Only he can save us and declare us righteous in Jesus. It is not based on our merits and good deeds. For Peter, God's recreation is something way more wonderful. In line with the hope of the rest of the New Testament, he believes in the renewal and liberation of God's created order. Rather than this destruction meaning end of hope, Peter now tells us three times in verses 12 to 14 to look forward beyond the destruction to a new environment. In fact, we should long so much for his coming that we will want to speed its coming, or in other translations, wait eagerly for the day of the Lord to come, as eager as kids waiting for Christmas morning. How then can we speed the day of God? Peter seems to say, not by mourning as at its apparent slowness, but living in its light. If God is delaying his coming because of our sin, then we can encourage him to come by our obedience. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking God to intervene in that final climatic way, while also committing ourselves to live as his subjects. Once again, Peter reiterates that the day of God will be one of destruction, fire, and melting. But what is to be pointed out is that even this dreadful event is in line with God's salvation promise. This promise is clearly set out in Isaiah 65:17. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can have the confidence of his salvation and not be afraid when Christ comes again. There are just so many things wrong with this broken world today. Marked by sin, we see so much trouble, so much ungodliness, so much pain, so much injustice, so much sickness, so much suffering we go through, that we often want these to all end. For that matter, we look forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the promise to which Peter and other New Testament writers bear witness to. Now, we should not misunderstand Peter as if he were promising God's complete abandonment of his creation. That would not match the teaching of the rest of the Bible, nor is it his meaning here. God made a good world, but placed it under a curse of judgment because of human sin. He promised that creation would be renewed and restored. And so even today, creation is keenly awaiting that moment when God's people will once again rule God's world in God's way. Christians too long for the transformation that has already begun. Peter's word new, kainos in the Greek, emphasizes both the radical change that creation will have to undergo and its continuation. Anthony Hokima, a prominent theologian and educator, had written, "The word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or in quality." What Peter teaches here, he continues, is not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present one. Dear church, it is this hope of both a new heaven and a new earth that should inspire us and drive us on. Peter uses one of his favorite phrases to motivate us. We are to make every effort to be ready for our new home. This does not mean spending all day dreaming about it or trying to plot its arrival, but being ready in terms of ordinary, standard Christian living. We do this by being spotless and blameless and at peace with the Lord, as verse 14 tells us. To be blameless was a requirement of both sacrificial animals and the sacrificing priesthood in the Old Testament. Anything that was devoted to God was to be absolutely perfect. On the contrary, the false teachers have been described by Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 13 as blots and blemishes. We are to contrast ourselves with those who face God's judgment, to distance ourselves from them, and to be as unlike them as possible. They will have no place in the new home of righteousness, for they are described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as unrighteous. Also, we can be at peace with God because Jesus truly acts as our Savior, and the results of his saving death will be plain for all to see. If we are confident in our relationship with him, we know that he is our Lord whom we obey, and that his patience means salvation. All is well when we trust in him, because we know that nothing exposed on that day can damage us at all. Our looking forward will be over, and we shall receive our rich welcome. But as for some others, such as the false teachers, that day will bring condemnation and destruction. If our only hope for the future is the Lord and Savior, then to deny the sovereign Lord who bought us is foolishness indeed. Those who do so are not at peace at all. They are accursed. Finally, Peter concludes by once again reminding his readers to be on their guard, so that they might not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from their secure position. The antidote to this is for us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a charge we need to take seriously. Dear church, our theme for this year was on growing in the kingdom, with a reminder from our theme verse in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 15 on holy living. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. We have in the course of the year covered the biblical books Ezra, Haggai, Malachi, a few Psalms, James, 1 and 2 Peter. These books touch on areas such as repentance, on worship, on God's word, on prayer, and on putting God first. They denounce our quest for selfish ambition and our desire to satisfy our fleshly desires, and have instead pointed us in the direction of spiritual growth and holy living. So while I didn't actively plan it to be so, I can't think of a better way than for us to close the year with this wonderful exhortation from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. It is the Lord's work that we have done so. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19 reminded us we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. One day, Christ the Lamb will come again, this time as judge. He will destroy the arrogant and ungodly while bringing salvation to those who repent and trust in him. To him will be all the glory. The day of the Lord will be his day, and we will all have to give an account to him. Are you ready for that day? Let us close in prayer. Now, there may be someone here today who may have realized through the sermon that you have yet to repent and to receive God's salvation. Our long-suffering God has been waiting, patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If this describes you, please pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I have heard your call to me today. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And I am now willing to turn from my sins. You said in the Bible that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Right now, I confess Jesus as my Lord. With all my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I invite Jesus Christ into my life as my own personal Savior. And according to his word, right now, I am saved. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, may I ask that you raise your hand? The purpose is so that we are able to walk with you in this new journey as you strive for holy living. Did anyone say that prayer? Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to pray for those dear ones who have indicated that they have placed their trust in you. Lord, indeed, we are grateful, and may you continue to walk with them, to teach them the way of holy living. Thank you, too, for the firm reminder from 2 Peter chapter 3 today. Keep us ever ready as we long for the day of the Lord and speed is coming. Keep us spotless, blameless, and at peace with you. Thank you for being so patient with us. Guard us and keep us from the error of the lawless, and help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. And now for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Thank you. The service is over. You may go in peace.